This has been a very difficult week, a very difficult time of loss for our church family. Three families have lost loved ones this week. The Madakawis lost a mother, the Khweris lost a brother-in-law and an uncle. Thank you for your prayers and your support for these two families. And then the one that impacted our church the most, because he was a big part of our university church family, is the loss of Rafat. The Abdallahs lost a husband and a father, and we lost a friend, a colleague, a professor, a church member. Thank you for your prayers and your support for the Abdallah family. And I want to ask you as a church family to continue to lift up all three of these families in your prayers and continue to support them with your messages, your texts, your calls, your love, your support. They need us to be with them during this very challenging time. And these losses make our hearts long for Jesus to come even more. And so today, we conclude our sermon series called How This Ends. This experience of life on earth, which is filled with pain, sickness, and death, will end one day. This is not going to go on forever. That's one of the points of this series, How This Ends. This is going to end. This mess, this chaos, this destruction and death, it's going to end one day. This is the hope we have through Jesus Christ, through the promises of the Bible. So the last two Sabbaths, we've covered 12 end time realities that describe how this wicked world will end. And so let's review those briefly before we get into our message for today. In part number one, hopefully you can see this on the screen here in just a minute. There it is. In part one, we studied how the coming of the Son of Man will be just as the days of Noah were. And so we saw seven signs. Number one, there would be perversion of marriage and appetite. Number two, the majority of people will choose not to believe. They will reject God's law, including God's Sabbath. Every inclination of the heart, of the thoughts of the human heart will be only evil all the time. Earth will be filled with violence. There will be signs in nature which will alert humanity that Jesus is about to come as he promised. And God's faithful people will be preaching and teaching the people, warning them of the coming destruction and lovingly appealing for them to repent and be saved, to find refuge in Christ. And then the coming of the Son of Man. This is our great hope. This was a broad picture that we looked at in the first week. Then in part two, we studied a more specific time period, the early time of trouble, which we're living in right now. And we discovered five more end time realities for how this ends. Number one, the final battle is over worship. We saw this in Revelation 13 and 14. It's all about worship. And only a small minority will end up worshiping the Creator God. And friends, that's the minority we want to be a part of, that worships the Creator God. Number two, God's Spirit-filled people will have the seal of God. We will obey God's law, including God's Sabbath, because we love him. Number three, a religious test is coming in which humans will have to choose either obedience to God's law and keep the Sabbath or obedience to men and accept the tradition of men, which is Sunday. Number four, the Holy Spirit will be poured out more abundantly than at Pentecost, which will prepare God's people to go through the last days and will empower us to faithfully share the everlasting gospel and the three angels' messages to the whole world, leading to thousands of conversions. And number five, we will be persecuted for our faith, and many will suffer economic hardships, imprisonment, and even death. So that's just our quick review. Today, How This Ends, Part 3, the conclusion of our series, The Time of Trouble. And let's pray one more time before we get into God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us through this service already, through all the different aspects of our service, the music, the story, the offering appeal, the call to worship. Lord, thank you. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless us now as we open your word, as we study this sobering topic of the time of trouble. Lord, teach us, send your spirit to guide us, help our technology to work well, that Jesus can be uplifted, we can be encouraged and strengthened through this message today. Speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the early time of trouble, we covered last week, we just reviewed it, that will end when the door of mercy closes. Just like the door of Noah's Ark closed, indicating that everyone's decision was final. Once that door closed, nobody got in the ark and nobody got out of the ark. Once the door of probation closes, it's the same. Nobody will decide to follow God and be saved, and nobody who is saved will decide to leave God and abandon God. And Revelation 22, verse 11, describes this close of probation. The Bible says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." One day, those words are going to be announced in heaven, and that's going to be the end of probation. Now, a few months ago, during our Christmas series, we looked at the temple in Revelation 15, but we need to go there again for our message today. So if you have your Bibles at home, open them please to Revelation 15, and we're going to put the words on the screen for you as well, but it's good for you to see it in your own Bible as well. Revelation 15 and verse 8. The Bible says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." This is describing the ending of Jesus' intercessory ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, by the way, before I continue, let me just mention, we do have a study guide for this sermon. Our website is currently down, so we couldn't post it there, but I was told by our AV leader that she's going to try to put it in the chat on Facebook or YouTube, so you can get the study guide for this. If you're not part of our email list and you want that study guide, you can still get it, okay? Because we've got the verses there, and we've got some key quotations you're going to want to have, okay? So this scene in Revelation 15 is describing Jesus' work as finishing. It's finished in the heavenly sanctuary. So the sanctuary fills with smoke and it's over. His work finishes. Everyone's final decision, either for Christ or against Christ, is finalized and it cannot be changed. When that day comes, my prayer is that all of us will be standing on the side of Christ, and all of our family members will be. And of course, friends, we don't know when this announcement will be made in heaven. So we need to be standing on Christ's side today and tomorrow and every day. In Arabic, it's kil yom, my favorite Arabic words. Every day, stand with Christ. Don't put it off. Don't put it off for tomorrow. You might not be here tomorrow, Don't put it off for next week. Choose to follow Jesus today. Today, every day. So how this ends, number one, we're going to look at several of these today, just like we have in the past weeks. Number one for today, how this ends, Jesus' work of the investigative judgment ends. Human probation closes. At that point, the righteous remain righteous and the wicked remain wicked. There will be no more conversions after that time. So our work as doing evangelism will be over. We can't reach anybody else. Their decisions are locked in. And then Revelation 16, verse 1 continues the story. The Bible says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" And the rest of Revelation 16 describes the seven last plagues. And a lot could be said about those seven last plagues, but today I'm hoping to keep it simple and just share some brief highlights. But before we get to those highlights, let's go to back to Daniel chapter 12, because it mentions the same time period of the close of probation and then the time of trouble that we're just reading about in Revelation. Daniel 12, verse 1, which we just had read during the scripture reading. It tells us in Daniel 12, verse 1, that at that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. There it is, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. The time of trouble. The time of trouble. What is this going to be like? Well, I want you to notice these words from Ellen White. Put them in the study guide for you so you can have them as well. She says, "The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger, a faith that will not faint, though severely tried. The time of trouble," she continues, "such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent," that word means lazy, "to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis just before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal." Sobering, isn't it? Sobering. Do you have a faith like the faith she's talking about? Do you have strong faith? Do I have that kind of strong faith? Oh, friends, the time is now to strengthen our faith in Christ, to grow spiritually, to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, to surrender fully to Christ and obey Him in every area of life. Now is the time to faithfully keep His commandments and develop a Christ-like character. May God help us and prepare us to get over our spiritual laziness and to spend time with God, to be revived and reformed, to follow God more fully. Now is the time to prepare so that when the time of trouble comes, we will already have oil in our lamps, like the Bible tells us about, that we will already be filled with the Holy Spirit and spiritually prepared to go through the worst time in the world. The time of trouble will be worse than anything we've seen so far, far worse. So let's read. Let's go back to Revelation 16. And let's read the first plague from Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2. The Bible says, "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image." Now, as I was preparing for this, I thought, you know what? This terrible plague is easier to imagine now that we've been suffering from the coronavirus pandemic. Before this pandemic hit, we didn't think about hospitals being full and there not even being beds for people to come to the hospital to get help. We didn't think about that. At least I didn't. But now I see it on the news. When this plague, this first plague falls upon the earth, hospitals and clinics will once again be full like they are now. And they'll be overflowing because millions and millions of people will have this plague of painful sores all over their bodies from head to toe. Now, who does this plague specifically fall on? Does it fall on everybody? Are we going to be afflicted with these sores also? Well, the Bible says in verse 2 that it falls on those who have the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And so the Bible teaches us that the seven last plagues fall only on the wicked, not on the righteous. And I want us to look at this a little bit more. Look at go back to chapter 15 and verse 7 of Revelation. Revelation 15, verse 7 says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." The seven last plagues pour out the wrath of God. Does God pour out his wrath upon his people who have the seal of God upon their foreheads? No, of course not. He's not pouring out his wrath upon his people. And here's another verse that I want you to remember. From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So it's clear that the wrath of God in the seven last plagues is poured out on the disobedient, those who have rebelled against the loving Creator God. Now, I want to share a quote with you from Pastor Mark Finley. He explains it very nicely. He says, "This is a perfect parallel to the situation long ago in Egypt when God sent 10 plagues to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptians when they would not let his people go. The first three plagues affected everyone in the land of Egypt, but the last seven plagues affected only the Egyptians, not God's faithful people." And he includes several verses there highlighting those seven last plagues where the plagues didn't fall on God's people. They were protected. They were covered with God's protection. So friends, the seven last plagues do not fall on God's people. Certainly, we will be in the world. We aren't going to be raptured out of here and be off in heaven and be oblivious to this terrible suffering that will be happening to humanity. No, we will be on this earth. We will go through this time of tribulation, this time of trouble. And so we will know people who are affected by these plagues. Maybe we'll even have friends or loved ones, our neighbors who are affected or afflicted by these plagues. So we will no doubt experience a great time of trouble when these plagues are falling. But the Bible tells us God will protect us. God will protect us. We'll see it happening to those who haven't chosen to follow God, and that's going to be tough for us to see. But God's hand of protection will be upon us. So how this ends, number two, the seven last plagues fall on those who disobey God and who have the mark of the beast. And how this ends, number three, God's people live through the time of trouble, just like Noah and his family lived through the flood, and they are protected from the seven last plagues. So now that we have this reassurance of God's protection, let's quickly highlight the rest of the seven last plagues. Plague number two, the sea turns to blood. And plague number three, the rivers and springs turn to blood. Now, in the description of the third plague, Revelation makes a key point about the character of God, and we've got to pause and look at it. Yes, of course, God is love. The Bible tells us that. God is love. It tells us that a couple of times at least. He is perfectly loving, and he is also holy. Even Revelation tells us in heaven, there's a chorus being sung all the time, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is also holy. He is loving and he is holy. He is both in perfection. And because he is holy and he is love, he is also perfectly just and righteous. And his judgments are perfectly righteous and just. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 to 7. The Bible says, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink.'" Remember, friends, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in the last days. We talked about that last week. God's people are going to suffer before probation closes. That's a key point there. Before probation closes, people, we will suffer so much, and life will be lost even. Blood will be shed. Just like they persecuted people before, they're going to persecute people again. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due," the Bible says. And it continues, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Sometimes we don't like to talk about the judgments of God, but the Bible talks about the judgments of God, so I have to share this as well. God's judgments upon the disobedient are true and they are righteous. God is not evil in this at all. He is a righteous judge. He is the supreme judge, and he deals properly with those who have rebelled against him. And it breaks his heart, no doubt, because he loves them. He doesn't want them to be lost, but they chose it. And so they suffer the consequences of their choices. Plague number four, the sun scorches people. The Bible tells us in Revelation 16. Now, concerning these first four plagues, people ask the question, are these literal plagues or are they symbolic? Well, you can read different scholars who will say one thing or the other. The way I understand it, at least, in my humble opinion, these are literal plagues. Just like the plagues that fell upon Egypt are literal plagues, at least these first ones are very much literal plagues that fall on the people who have rebelled against God, who have the mark of the beast. Now, what about their scope, or how far reaching are these plagues? The book Great Controversy reveals this key point. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. I think you can understand that, can't you? I mean, if all the water in the whole world and all the seas and all the rivers was blood, everybody on earth would die very quickly without water. So they're not universal. In other words, they're not, various parts of the world will be suffering severely under these plagues, but other areas will not be so devastated. And we have no idea which area will be impacted worse than the other. We have no idea, but we know the whole world's going to be basically turned upside down during these seven last plagues. It's going to be a time of chaos and suffering. Plague number five, darkness and pain on the throne of the beast. Is this darkness literal or symbolic? Again, this question is asked. I would suggest perhaps it could be both. Certainly, the throne of the beast is spiritually in darkness because they have rejected the light of God's word. But just like Egypt experienced physical darkness in one of their plagues, so could people during the seven last plagues. And the Bible specifies all, as you read through these last plagues, after the fourth and the fifth plague, it specifically says that nobody repents. Normally, when God sends judgments upon the people, he's wanting them to repent. But you remember, probation is closed at this point. So these judgments do not lead anybody to repentance because they have locked themselves in against God, in rebellion against God. This is a sad story. They don't repent. They don't turn to God. Plague number six, the drying up of the Euphrates River. Now, this one seems to be symbolic to indicate the support for spiritual Babylon that will collapse. Okay? Who is spiritual Babylon? It's the unity of the counterfeit church with apostate Protestantism, which is supported by strong world governments like the United States. So Babylon falls. Her support is dried up. Why? Well, because the economy of the whole world will crash during these seven last plagues. Can you imagine? Painful sores everywhere. Blood, the water is blood. So many places. It's going to be devastating. People are going to be scorched by the sun. They're not going to have money to support these institutions anymore. The support is going to be gone. They're going to be in chaos. And this prepares the way for the kings from the east. The sixth plague also refers to what has come to be called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is a big topic all by itself, and we could go on for a long time talking about that. And there's also various theological perspectives on that very point as well. Is it a literal war or spiritual war or whatnot? Let me just simply say this. And I put this in your study guide. Okay, we're back. Sorry about that. You know we're live because if we weren't live, then we would edit out the power cut. We were about ready to read Revelation 16, I was about ready to emphasize a point from Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, which describes, and it's in your study guide, describes a union between church and state. The governments of the world, church and governments of the world combined in unity. And ultimately, this is a spiritual battle against God's people who worship the Creator God on his holy Sabbath day. Remember from last week, the big issue in the end is not some conflict in the Middle East. The big issue in the end is the conflict over worship. Are you going to worship God or are you going to worship the beast? Or the dragon, or the image of the beast. Now, some people might ask, well, Pastor, what about wars? Are there going to be wars and bloodshed during the plagues? Well, there are wars and bloodshed right now in our day, while God's Spirit is still working on the hearts of people. Just think what will happen when probation closes and God's Spirit is removed and the four angels let go of the winds of strife that are going to blow. Satan will have full reign and the earth will plunge into utter chaos, wars, and bloodshed. It's going to be a great time of trouble. The seventh plague is then introduced with the words, "It is done." And in Arabic, that's halas. Halas, it's over. And there's a great earthquake and the islands and the mountains disappear, the Bible says, and great hailstones fall from heaven and Jesus will come. What will it be like to live through this time period. To say that it will be extremely difficult is a major understatement. Major understatement. But in addition to the economic sanctions, the persecution, and the imprisonment will be the mental anguish that we suffer through. Here's how Ellen White describes it. She says, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. The mental anguish will be related to our standing with God. Have we truly confessed all of our sins? Have we truly repented? That's what we're going to go through during this time of trouble. And so I would propose to you that's our spiritual duty now, is to confess all of our sins to God, to do some serious soul searching, to repent of all of our sins, and allow God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's no time to be fighting with other people and having unresolved conflicts. No, no, no. If you have an unresolved conflict with someone, go to that person and make it right. Apologize, forgive, bring healing. If you've sinned against God, repent of it to Him. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell some priest. Tell it to God. Ask Him to forgive you. It's a time to search our hearts, to be right with God, to be right with others. How this ends, number four. God's people will feel their complete unworthiness, fearing that they have not repented of every sin, but will cling to God as Jacob did when he wrestled with Him, claiming His promises and not letting Him go. Thankfully, as I mentioned already, God protects us during these frightening plagues. But the persecution of God's people, which began during the time of trouble, the early time of trouble, I should say, that intensifies during the time of trouble. The whole world is going to be against us. And actually, they're going to blame us, the commandment keepers, for the plagues that are falling on them. And they're going to want to kill us. And a death decree will be issued, but God will step in and deliver us. There won't be any martyrs during the time of trouble, because that would not affect anyone's salvation, because probation is closed before the seven last plagues fall. Before probation closes, however, there will be martyrs, because those faithful sacrifices will be witnesses to other people. People might be converted because we gave our life for Christ. But not afterward, not after probation closes. That would only be a victory for Satan to kill us, because nothing good would come out of it. No conversions would come from that. And so, friends, let's go back to Daniel 12. We read part of verse 1, but we got to read the rest of it and verse 2. The Bible says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." And then the good news: "And at that time, your people shall be delivered." Hallelujah. "Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Praise the Lord, friends. At that time, we shall be delivered. Our mighty deliverer, Jesus, is coming to rescue us. Help is coming. How this ends, number five. Our mighty deliverer, Jesus, comes to the rescue. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. I know you're looking forward to that day too. And how this ends, number six, the dead in Christ will rise, and the righteous who are still living are caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus in the sky. We'll get to see our dear loved ones again and our friends who have died in Christ. What a glorious day that will be. How this ends, friends. Six end time realities. I want to put them all on the screen in one slide for you. Number one, Jesus' work of the investigative judgment ends. Human probation closes. Number two, the seven last plagues fall on those who disobey God and who have the mark of the beast. Number three, God's people live through the time of trouble, just like Noah and his family lived through the flood. And we are protected from the seven last plagues. Number four, God's people will feel their complete unworthiness, fearing that they have not repented of every sin, but will cling to God as Jacob did, claiming his promises and not letting him go. And then five and six, our mighty deliverer Jesus comes to rescue us. The dead in Christ will rise, and the righteous still living are caught up to meet Jesus, and we will be with him forever. Amen. I want to close today with an amazing scene that I read from Great Controversy this week. Here's what she says. Christ, the Almighty Victor, holds out to his weary soldiers. And as I read that, I thought, wow, I'm a weary soldier. Are you a weary soldier? We are weary soldiers, and we're going to be much more weary by the time this is over. But Christ holds out to his weary soldiers a crown of immortal glory. And his voice comes from the gates ajar. Lo, I am with you. Be not afraid. I am acquainted with all your sorrows. I have borne your griefs. You are not warring against untried enemies. I have fought the battle in your behalf, and in my name you are more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. She continues, the precious Savior will send help just when we need it. Just when we need it, he sends help. The way to heaven is consecrated by his footprints. Every thorn that wounds our feet has wounded his. Every cross that we are called to bear, he has borne before us. The time of trouble is a fearful ordeal for God's people, but it is the time for every true believer to look up, and by faith he may see the bow of promise encircling him. Friends, we are living in a challenging time in Earth's history, and it's going to get worse as we get closer to the time of trouble. But take courage. Take courage. Our precious Savior will send help just when we need it. One day soon, Jesus will come and we'll be face to face with our Savior, and we'll be reunited with our loved ones, our family members who have died in Christ. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.